So I was going to go back to Ephesians. You know this is going somewhere. But as I was preparing this week, and in a conversation with Margie Klang, one of our elders, I just felt that there was one more important fundamental that I needed to address under the general topic of housekeeping, and that is the biblical basis, the value, and the importance of community. You see, we, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, whether we agree or not, we, all of us, have been created for and called to community. We can't get away from that, and I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. The English poet, for the English students here, John Donne, in 1624, he wrote a poem that appeared in a book of devotions. So he was a Christian man. I think it was a part of a sermon, and then it was put into a book of devotions. The poem goes like this. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Now, it is Old English, and it doesn't rhyme. What to me, like, how can you call this poetry if it doesn't rhyme? Anyway, I'm not an English scholar, clearly. What Donne was saying through this poem is that none of us are truly self-sufficient. No man or woman is an island. We cannot stand and exist on our own. Everyone must rely on the company and the comfort of others in order to thrive in this world. As humans, we are interdependent on one another. And because we all have our limitations, every single one of us, we need to rely on one another. Our limitations are met by others who don't have the same limitations. And so we complement one another as humankind. Self-sufficiency is a lie. It's a myth. There is no such thing as self-sufficiency. As I said, John Donne was a Christian. And so he was also pointing out that from a spiritual point of view, there is an interconnectedness of all people with God. There is a Zulu expression, umuntu ngumuntu ngabantu, which conveys the idea that a person is a person through other people. The short form of that, I'm sure we're all familiar with, is the expression Ubuntu, which essentially means that I am because you are. My existence is tied into yours. And the idea is that society or community is what gives human beings their humanity. We cannot stand apart from community because to do so would decrease our own humanity. John Donne said, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. At some subliminal level, the death of one of our own reduces us. As human beings, we are all interconnected. And there exists a brotherhood of man that cuts across all cultures and all creeds and all religions. Admitted, this brotherhood has been horribly marred and scarred and distorted by the effects of sin, but it is still there. And as regenerate beings filled by the Spirit of God, we have a deeper awareness of, or we should have, a deeper awareness of our interconnectedness with the world at large, but with fellow believers especially. And friends, that is why. That's why as believers, we pray for the world. We care for the world. We care about our fellow man. We feel righteous anger at injustice. That's also why for centuries Christians have been at the forefront and have worked hard at eradicating disease and poverty and illiteracy. Christianity is responsible for the birth and the development of hospitals, orphanages, homes for the elderly, care for the poor, the hungry, the homeless, irrespective of their faith or their creed. Intrinsically tied up in our faith, in our worship of God, is the awareness that all of humanity is connected and that we have a responsibility to one another. And friends, our interconnectedness stems from the fact that we are created in the image of God. Even the most vile, the most morally depraved and repugnant flotsam on the sea of humanity, like Hitler, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, is created, almost a slip of the tongue there, is created in the image of God. All people are created in the image of God. And even the vilest person has inherent worth and value because they are, like us, created in the image of God. And we get a clear picture of this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's an interesting verse, that interesting passage, because in a sense the curtain is pulled back and we are given a glimpse into the mind of God. We are privy to God's, and I've lost connection. Oops. Where was I? We are privy to God's thoughts. We see what God is speaking. And it's as if God is having a little a meeting with himself. And we are eavesdropping on that meeting. And God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Just very striking there is the use of the plural pronoun in reference to God. Friends, it means that God is plural. God is three. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Trinity, in the triune God, we have the perfect picture of love, of fellowship, of interdependence, of interconnectedness, of unity, and of community. So our God is a God of community. It started with him because he is a triune God. And so we see that all of mankind is created in this image of this plural God. And precisely because we are created in the image of God, who is a plurality, it means that we have built into us an innate need and a desire for community, an awareness of community. And we cannot escape it. Community is hardwired into our DNA as human beings. We are created for humanity, for community, and we are most fully human and most fully reflect God as his image bearers when we live, operate, and function within the context of community. And that idea of community is taken to the next level in this living organism that we call church. Friends, the church is not a club that we join. This is a community of faith. And it's not really possible to live out the Christian life separate from the church. And I've heard people say this, like, I don't need to go to church. I'm a believer. I read my Bible. I pray to God. I don't need to attend the church. That is absolute rubbish. It's not possible to live out the Christian life separate from the church. The West, and especially America, has tried to convince the world that rugged individuality is a good and desirable thing. They gave us the Lone Ranger and the Marlboro Man and the cowboy who rides off into the sunset on his own with his horse for company. We've been fed the lie that it's all about you. Look out for number one. You are the master of your own destiny. Trust no one. If you want to get ahead, leave the pack behind. Friends, that kind of philosophy flies in the face of the Christian way, where we recognize that we are all part of the body of Christ, where we celebrate our unity despite our diversity, and where we encourage diversity within our unity. We are all members of the body with a unique role to play and where we depend on one another for our growth and our mutual edification. There really, really is no place for the Lone Ranger in the church. I'm not speaking about the Lone Ranger. I'm talking about a Lone Ranger person, okay? The Lone Ranger's not a real guy. Friends, the New Testament is a handbook on community. Again and again, we come across commands and exhortations in the New Testament to love, to look out for, to be mindful of one another. And there are over 50 one another commands, one another, in the Bible. Commands like encourage one another, teach one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, be long-suffering toward one another, exhort one another, honor one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another. Over 50 such one another commands given to us in the New Testament, most of them by Jesus. So friends, church is all about one anothering. These commands are given so that the community of church can be fostered and preserved. But this one anothering can actually also only take place in the context of community. It's the very same with the giving of our time, our touch, our talents, and our treasure. It only works. It only makes sense in the context of community. And so probably the greatest and most visible characteristic of church, other than that we are followers of Christ, is the fact that we celebrate, we foster, we encourage, we work hard at community. We are a community. And I've said this before, and you'll probably hear me say it many more times. When we were in Thailand, the one thing that attracted people to the gospel, that drew people to Christ, was that sense of community, of family that they experienced in the church. We had a small church, a house church, and people just said they feel the warmth of family. No amount of clever teaching or showing them that Buddhism was wrong or that Christianity was right. It was that sense of community that drew people. And I believe that still draws people today. We're living in an essentially lonely world, especially in the city. People are caught up in social media. They're behind their devices all day. When they walk into this place, they feel the sense of oneness, of togetherness, of God being here, of God being the father of this family. One of the clearest examples of the value and the importance and the power of community in the Bible is the early church that we read about in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church literally exploded. Acts chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that there were about 120 people in the upper room. That's where it all started, 120 followers of Christ. And then in chapter 2 verse 41, we see the church just explode. And it says that 3,000 believers were added that day. So they literally went from nothing to mega church. From 120 to 3,000 in one day. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Daily addition. Acts chapter 4 verse 4, we're told that the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. 5,000 men. If each man had but one wife and one child, that would be approximately 15,000 people that the church had grown to. Chapter 5, verse 28, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the assembly of the Jewish elders. They're complaining, and they say to Peter and them and the apostles, they say, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, the number of disciples was increasing. And in some translations of the Bible, it says that the number of disciples was multiplying. And so we see the church has moved from growth by addition to multiplication. We have exponential growth of the church happening. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then chapter 21, verse 20, it says, many thousands of Jews have believed. And in the New King James Version, the King James, it says many myriads of Jews had believed. Now, myriad is a number too numerous to be counted. It is a countless number. And it says there were many countless numbers of believers. Obviously, that's hyperbole. You could count them. But the point is that the church just exploded. And scholars estimate that by the end of the first century, there were approximately 100,000 believers in Jerusalem. That's a city of with a population of approximately 200,000. So we just see this incredible growth, 100,000 believers. Now the question is, where did these 100,000 people meet? Even if that figure is wrong, let's say it's 50,000. Where did 50,000 people in Jerusalem meet? There wasn't a single building in Jerusalem able to hold more than a few hundred people at a time. Acts chapter 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Acts 5:42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So we see there were two places they met, temple courts and homes. So the temple courts is not inside the temple. Only the priest went inside the temple. It was the area outside, the courts around the temple. That's where they met, and they met in homes. Friends, that was how this church, numbering tens of thousands, that's how they functioned. Large group celebration or large group worship combined with small group fellowship. That was the biblical strategy and structure for the church. They met in a large group for celebration. This would have included worship and teaching, and then small group fellowship, where the teaching would have been discussed and expounded on, grappled with, made practical, where care would have happened, where relationships were built, and where one anothering happened in that small in the small church, in the house context. And so we see a very, very clear biblical picture of and model for meeting in homes. This is how the church grew as rapidly as it did in Jerusalem, and how it gave impetus to a movement that today spans the world and incorporates 2.3 billion people. The church was formed, the church grew, the church thrived because people met in homes. Small groups meeting together throughout the city of Jerusalem. And you know what? They didn't have big houses. So these were groups probably no larger than 15 people, if that. That's how the church grew. Friends, as we come to church on a Sunday, we represent a community of faith. We are Heronbridge Community Church. We even call ourselves a community. It's even in our name, Heronbridge Community Church. But let's be honest with one another this morning. Coming together like this on a Sunday, even though we are a small church, and even though there are elements of fellowship and oneness, it's not true community. Community, true community, can and does only happen in the context of smaller, more intimate groups of people coming together. And we certainly cannot carry out the one another commands here on a Sunday morning. That can only truly happen in the context of a small group of 8 or 10 or 12 people. Now, and apart from creating this space where the biblical command to one another can take place, here are some of the benefits, just some, of being part of a community group. In a community group, close relationships are fostered. New friendships are formed. People are able to talk freely. They're able to get to know one another better. A community group gives you an extended family. In a community group, you are noticed. You are not anonymous. People know your name, and they start to care about you. Now, some of you may be saying right now, well, that's exactly why I don't want to go. I'm happy to remain anonymous. Friend, let me tell you, that is not what God wants for you. As part of a community church, your anonymity and your privacy is not the purpose of church. And it's not healthy for your walk with God to be saying, I don't need this crowd. I want to remain anonymous. Community groups enable needs to be met. You can come into this church, into this building, every Sunday for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for 5 years, and no one will be aware of your struggles. In a community group, it is so much easier to make your needs known And it's so much easier for those needs to be met by the people in your group. There is a higher and better level of care that can happen in a community group. Over the years, I've heard many people say, complain bitterly. They've left the church. They say that they were part of a church and they went through some rough times and no one bothered to phone them or visit them. Not a word from the pastor or the elders, and so forget church. And friends, my response to that is, you know, you cannot expect the pastor and the elders to A, know of your problems, or B, to take care of you personally, especially the bigger the church is. If you are part of a community group, that community will be aware of your needs and they will help you and they will journey with you and they will pray with you and they will encourage you. And then also through that group, the pastor and the elders will get to know of your plight and intervene and help appropriately if necessary. In community groups, there is more and better opportunity to participate on matters of faith as opposed to merely listening to a sermon. The way our Sunday mornings are structured, and it's done for pragmatic reasons, there is no opportunity for participation. I preach, you listen. It would be great if we could have just more of a back and forth. I think that's very much how it happened in the early church, but they went on for hours. You know that story where Paul is teaching and Tychicus falls asleep and he falls down the way and he dies because he fell asleep. Because Paul was going on so long. But it was their meetings was very much participatory. It was back and forth. It was what about this and what about that? And people were, it was literally in a kind of a small group context. For us to meet like this, it has to be like this. Otherwise, we're going to spend hours and hours here. I preach, you listen. In a community group context, you have opportunity to engage, to ask questions, to offer opinions, to grapple with issues, and to participate in your own spiritual journey. And because there is more opportunity for participation, community groups encourage better learning. Friends, sermons are good, and sermons are important, but generally, this has been proven and it's been shown, things are better caught than taught. Those aha moments come not necessarily when you're hearing someone, but when you grapple with it and it makes sense to you, that's when you learn. It's passive listening versus active participation and involvement. Which is, you know, active participation, involvement is a much more effective way to learn. By going to a small group, you are going to experience accelerated spiritual growth. Way more than you would just coming to church on a Sunday morning. No matter how great my sermons are. And they are. Listen, I've got to blow my own trumpet. Nobody else does. Community groups is an opportunity for intentional and focused prayer for one another. Friends, prayer can never ever be overrated, but sadly it is under-practiced. Once again, due to the way that things are done in a large group like this, it's not practically possible to pray for one another. Community groups, on the other hand, make for great prayer meetings. Community groups provide a source of encouragement and accountability. You know, it's quite easy to slip in and out of church unnoticed. The lights are bright. I can't always see you. You can leave before anybody knows that you've left. And it's easy to come to church every week and not to get involved. But all of us, without fail, need encouragement in our lives. We need encouragement in our spiritual journey. And we need some form of accountability for how we are living our lives. And this happens best in a community group. Community groups are a brilliant form or a brilliant outreach and evangelism tool. It's way, way easier to invite someone to a home than to a church. A home is less intimidating and there are no connotations or preconceived ideas attached to a house as there are to a church. Meeting in a community group in a home is a non-threatening forum for a non-believer to attend and to experience the comfort and the warmth of Christian fellowship. A community group is a place where spiritual gifts can be recognized and exercised. In a community group, we all get to play a role and we all get to serve one another in one way or another. And that's how and that's where you may discover that you have a gift that God wants to use to encourage, to grow, and to bless others. I remember my own journey I was working as a lawyer. I was in a community. I was in a small group, a community group. And it's the people in my group who said to me over time, Nick, we just see God as a call on your life. It wasn't something I woke up one morning and said, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Bible college. My group around me said, Nick, we recognize something here. And when I resigned and I signed up at the age of 30 to go to Bible college to be a full-time student again, I was like, what the heck am I doing? This is ridiculous. My group held me accountable. My group encouraged me. My group said, Nick, how's it going? My group helped me financially. Community groups are vital for your journey with the Lord. I'm not saying you're all going to be called to the mission field or to be pastors. Please, that might put you off groups. But it's in the context of a group where your gifts can be recognized and exercised. Folks, these are just some of the benefits of being part of a community group. But I must also say, for those of you who've been in groups, you'll know it's not all champagne and roses. In a small group, you may find that one person who really irritates your socks off. And you probably will find that person. Or you might find yourself differing radically with the theological views of others in the group, or with their views on life, or on child raising, or whatever it may be. But friends, even that is healthy. As you learn to put up with and to love as a brother or sister in Christ that irritating person, when you learn to pray for that irritating person, when you learn to agree to disagree with someone else's theological position, it's good to have our paradigms shifted. It's good to have our views challenged. It's that whole thing of iron sharpening iron. That's what leads to personal spiritual growth. I really cannot emphasize enough the importance of being part of a community group. I think the more groups a church has, the more people are connecting with one another outside of the formal meeting on a Sunday, meeting during the week, the healthier the church is. The more growth it will experience, the greater its reach will be into the communities. You see, small groups can take on projects and ministries together, and they can experience the joy and the privilege of serving together. For example, a small group can decide that they want to serve as a setup team once every 2 months, or they want to visit the local police station and just go pray for the policemen and women and encourage them, or to go out as a group to take food or blankets to the homeless people sleeping under a bridge, or decide to run an alpha course in their home and specifically invite colleagues and friends. Friends, the opportunities are endless. And there's a synergy of togetherness. It's so much easier to do something as a group than it is doing it alone. A group will force you out of your comfort zones. Big things happen in small groups. Heronbridge Community Church, community groups. Our community groups are not an optional ministry. It's not a program that we run on the side. We really, really want community groups to be an integral part of the life of this church for all the reasons that I've just outlined. And we want to instill the attitude and the idea that being part of this church means a commitment to being part of a community group. We feel that community groups are essential and vital for the life and for the growth of this church. And we would love to see every single person in this church being part of a community group. Because that would mean that every one of you is connected in a deeper way into the life of this church. It would mean that every one of you has a place where you can make your needs known. A place where you can receive encouragement, receive support, receive care. And it would mean that every one of you has an opportunity to go deeper with the Lord in a very real, practical way, as opposed to just once a week here at church. As important as this is also very important. And friends, we've tried to make it as easy as possible by not insisting that groups run in perpetuity. I know that it's very difficult to commit to meeting every week for a year. And groups, of course, are welcome to do that. If you want to meet for a year, by all means. But the commitment we're asking for is 6 to 8 weeks in a group, in a community group, 2 or 3 times a year. So if you give 8 weeks, you say, I'm going to join this group for 8 weeks, you do it twice a year, that's 16 weeks out of 52 for yourself, for your own benefit, for your own growth. It's not a big ask at all. not a huge commitment for the purpose of your own edification and growth and for the spiritual health of the church. So, like we did two Sundays ago when we had our ministry sign-ups, we're going to have an opportunity now as part of the service to sign up for a small group. Got our tables out here. I'm going to ask the group leaders or their representatives to please come down. I think there are, looks like, 9 groups. We have groups running practically every night of the week in various locations. Please come and see if there is a night or a location that fits in with your schedule that suits you. And maybe there isn't a group meeting in your area. Then I would encourage you to start a group. And I'm thinking particularly the folks in Dipsluit. I know it's difficult to get out of Dipsluit at night. There are traffic issues. There are transport issues. There's safety and security. Start a group there. Start a group in a home in Soweto. In Dipsluit. So let's make a plan. Let's do this, guys. It's so important, and it's really going to help the growth of this church. I'm going to pray now. Then I'm going to ask you to come down. I'm going to ask them, the deacons, just to move the tables around. We'll just move these chairs just back a little bit. Come and sign up. Come and talk to the people here. And then take your seat again. We'll have a closing song and we'll close the service off. But let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have created us in your image. Lord, we recognize that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we recognize and realize and acknowledge that as your image bearers, we cannot fully bear that image as individuals by ourselves, but it's only when we are in community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we truly reflect Jesus Christ to the world and to one another. So Lord, I just really pray for our community groups. Lord, I pray that you would just move and stir every heart here to say, yes, I'm going to commit for the next 8 weeks to be part of a group. Lord, and I pray for those groups. I just pray that there would be such deep connection within those groups, that there would be good, deep, positive encouragement. And Lord, that as we meet in groups, as we become much more intentional about being community, Father, that you would just take this church to new heights and that you would work in and through us, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. So, Father, we just commit this to you. We commit this project. We commit our community groups. We pray for our community group leaders. Lord, would you give them wisdom as they facilitate discussion in the groups. We pray for the materials that is available, Lord, that this would really speak to people's hearts, that would challenge people's lives. And, Lord, that all of us would grow through this process. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we lift your name up, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.